right. Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. We're still in the book of Luke on Sunday, on Sunday morning. We've already covered all this, so I was kind of thinking, what am I going to talk about since we've been working our way through the book of Luke and have pretty well exhausted it, but you can always find something. And so that's where we are this morning. Luke chapter 2, look if you would in verse 1, Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, or was with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, Let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. I'm going to work on this thought this morning, the best gifts of 2023. I keep getting things in my email constantly about best gifts of 2023 for Christmas, but I think there's some better gifts out there than that. So we're going to work on that thought this morning. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. And again, I know we have a lot on our minds with brunch to follow and Christmas tomorrow and family coming and going and some traveling out as well. But we just ask that you'll help us to stay focused for just a little bit on your word this morning, that we might give glory and honor unto your son whose birth we celebrate on this day. And so we just ask your help in all this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As always, thanks for standing in reverence to God's word this morning, the best gifts of 2023. You know, I often say this, and I believe it's so, that John 3:16 is likely the best known verse in all the Bible because people know it from seeing it everywhere. And if John 3:16 is the best known verse in the Bible, then Luke chapter 2 and the text that we just read this morning would likely be near the top of the list of best known passages in all of the Word of God. And it's not known because most people have read it in the Word of God. The reason it's so widely known is because people have seen it on Christmas cards, or they've heard it on the old Christmas specials that used to be on TV in different places. And so they've heard it in connection with the holiday more likely than having read it in the Word of God itself. And when we see this passage or pieces of this passage, it's often pictured on a Christmas card with virtually the same background. It's pictured with a background of a peaceful starry night. We have the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and Mary and Joseph looking lovingly on in the glow of a small fire while the cattle are lowing and looking on respectfully in the corner. Come on, we've all seen it. That's kind of the background that we so oftentimes see this verse when it comes to Christmas cards. And I would think that if you're saved, and you're a Bible reader especially, then you at some point surely have thought to yourself, what would it have been like to have been there that night and tried to imagine what it would have been like to have been present for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, though, that our imaginations are so affected by what we see on Christmas cards, and it's so affected by, let's be honest, about what we've seen in Sunday school material, so affects our thoughts about what this would have looked like and what it would have been like to have been there during this time. And so we're so affected by those things that sometimes we don't realize. And let me say this, I'm not ridiculing any of that. But what I'm pointing to or trying to get to is the fact that the way we sometimes imagine events in the scriptures aren't exactly how they happened. Now, it doesn't change the truth of what happened, but it just sometimes didn't unfold the way we imagine it, because our imaginations are affected by the time we live in and by the things that we have seen. You with me so far? Now, I want you to stay with me here for just a minute. In the mid-1200s, St. Mary's of Bethlehem Hospital was established in London, England. And it was a hospital that was established for the care of the poor and for the disabled. It's interesting to me, just side note, that the hospital still exists today. It's over 775 years old and still exists today. It's known as the Bethlehem Royal Hospital, and it's still located in London. But soon after it started, after the hospital was established, the St. Mary's part was dropped in common usage or everyday speak, and it was simply became known as the Bethlehem Hospital, or simply Bethlehem. If you got sick or you were poor or disabled, you might go to the Bethlehem Hospital, or you would go simply to Bethlehem, to the hospital. And so if you're poor and disabled, that's likely where you would go. Well, over time, you got to remember this is an old hospital. And so over time, Bethlehem Hospital eventually changed and it became a mental hospital. Now, if you're wondering, where's this going? Just hang with me. All right. It eventually became a mental hospital and became actually England's first hospital for the insane. Bethlehem Hospital did. And like most mental hospitals of that era, they were horrific. And the treatment of people was absolutely barbaric. And patients were locked in cells and chained and shackled and beaten and tortured and starved. By the time we got to the 1600s, people were actually buying tickets to tour Bethlehem Hospital in order to see the bizarre behavior of the inmates. And it was almost like some kind of human zoo that people were touring and paying tickets to go see. One of the things that they say that people were shocked by more than probably anything else was the unbelievable noise and confusion and chaos that was inside the hospital or took place inside the hospital. Now, just prior to all of this, the name Bethlehem, through usage, had mutated again. You know, language mutates over time, and we like to shorten things, especially Americans. We love to shorten things. And so over time, Bethlehem mutated again, and it became simply known as Bethlehem Hospital, B-E-T-H-L-E-M, Bethlehem Hospital. Bethlehem shortened to Bethlehem. So now instead of going to Bethlehem, you'd go to Bethlehem Hospital. And then in the meantime, it became this insane asylum or this hospital for the treatment of those who were insane, and people again were shocked by the noise and the chaos and the confusion. But something else happened about this time, about this same time. And that is that the word Bethlehem mutated again, because we're talking about hundreds of years here, so the name mutated again. And when it mutated again, it mutated to the word Bedlam. Bedlam, Bedlam Hospital. As a matter of fact, during that time, any insane hospital was referred to as a Bedlam because of the noise and the chaos and the confusion. There was the Bedlam Hospital, but all other insane hospitals also picked up the name Bedlam, and people referred to them as Bedlam. Well, if you know anything about English, then you know this much, and that is, most notably, these hospitals were known for their chaos and the confusion and noise, and so over time, Bedlam became synonymous with noise and confusion and chaos. And of course, we still use the word that way. Many people do. You might hear someone say, this whole situation is just sheer, what? Bedlam. It's just sheer Bedlam. And what we mean by that, it's devolved into utter chaos. It's devolved into utter confusion. And so again, that's where we get the word Bedlam. Now, it's interesting to me that the word Bethlehem, in this case, was mutated to the word Bedlam. You know, the little town of Bethlehem where Jesus was born, or where the Savior was born, was located in a fertile area of Israel where they got a reasonable amount of rain. And because of that reasonable amount of rain they got, they grew wheat and all kinds of fruit. So much so that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And the idea of the house of bread was that this was a name that brought to mind comfort, supply, sufficiency, peace. That was the idea of the word Bethlehem. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that we went from Bethlehem, a piece of supply and sufficiency and comfort, to the name Bedlam, which is confusion and chaos. And again, this all mutates from this. Now, on the night that Jesus was born, even though this is true, on the night that Jesus was born, this would have been far from a peaceful night. It would have been more like Bedlam than Bethlehem. And the reason for that is what we read in Luke 2. Look back there again, if you will, in verse 1. Everybody still with me? Amen. Right, look in verse 1. There came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his what? Into his own city. And the reason this would have been closer to Bedlam now in Bethlehem is that we have these people returning to the city of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem during this time, it's called a city, but wouldn't be a city by our definition or the way we would think of a city in 2023. It would have been more like what I refer to as a dirt spot on the side of the road. It was barely even a village because of its size and because it was so small. And so on this particular night, every person in the Roman Empire whose family roots found their way back to the city of Bethlehem had to return to be counted and to be taxed. We've heard this story before. They had to return there for the census to be counted and taxed by order of Rome. That means this, that there would have been hundreds pouring into this little village on the time of Jesus' birth. And as verse 7 implies, where there was no room in the inn, there wouldn't have been, we would say, there wouldn't have been a motel for miles because everything would have been booked. And so there would have been chaos in this little town. There would have been bedlam, we might say, and would have been, as I said, bedlam in the city that night. Now, right in the middle of all this, in the middle of this bedlam, you got to picture this little village with hundreds of people pouring into it. Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been the only people who couldn't find some place to stay. Amen? So there would have been chaos, pushing, shoving, all the stuff that goes with a large crowd when people can't find what they need. So all of this is taking place. And right in the middle of all that, in the middle of all this bedlam, in Bethlehem, the Savior was born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, and it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So think about this. In the middle of the pushing, if you will, in the middle of the shoving, in the middle of the rudeness that comes with a crowded little town, in the middle of all of that, the Savior was born without notice. The people would have been too busy with their bedlam. They would have been too busy trying to find a room, trying to find food, trying to find whatever it was that they needed. They would have been too busy with their bedlam to pay much attention to the fact that the Savior of man had been born. Look over Micah chapter 5, if you will, the book of Micah. Micah 5. In the middle of the chaos and the confusion and the pushing and the shoving, in the middle of all that came forth the Savior of man. And the people would have been too busy or were too busy to notice that the Savior had been born. Micah chapter 5, I like what it says here in verse 2. Micah 5 and verse 2. I'm still turning. Micah 5 verse 2. Says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah talks about the fact that this is the night that was the fulfillment of that passage when Jesus came forth. And isn't it amazing that because of the bedlam that the people were involved in, as a result of the bedlam, they missed the most important event in human history, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, there's no event more important than the birth of the Savior. And they missed it because of the bedlam. They missed the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which they had been looking for, the Bible says, for generations to come. And now it has come, and they missed it because of the bedlam. Now, there were those, though, look back over in the book of Luke, there were those, though, on this night who were drawn to the Savior's birth. And there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, Luke 2 verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. And he, of course, tells them of the sign that they would have. And it says then that the host began to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then at the end of verse 15, it says they went forth and said, we must go see this, and we must tell everybody that we meet. So even though the multitude, even though the bulk of people missed the most important event in human history because of the bedlam in Bethlehem, there were those present who were attracted, who were drawn to that very event, who saw what took place and were able to enjoy that which took place. And these few that saw it, And here's what I want you to think with me about, are those who were removed from the chaos. It were those who were removed from the noise. It was those who were removed from the pushing and the shoving. It was those who were removed from the bedlam. They are the ones who saw what happened and what took place. It was those who were not caught up in the bedlam who noticed what so many others had missed, that the Savior had been born. Being in this quiet place, the Bible says, they immediately went forth to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had an encounter that changed their lives and changed the rest of their life because they had seen the Savior. Now let's make some application and say this, that over 2,000 years of human history, nothing's changed. Isn't that true? Not a thing has changed. The Christmas holiday, you know, and I understand, and for those who are concerned about such things, I get it. There's a lot wrong with the Christmas holiday. I understand it. I get it completely. And I'm not going to do those things, but it's not going to keep me from remembering my Savior's birth. Amen. All right? Amen. And so there's a lot wrong with the Christmas holiday. I understand that. But the Christmas holiday is supposed to be, at least, a time of peace. Amen. It's a time of comfort. That's what all the Christmas cards portray. You don't see Christmas cards portraying people shoving each other in Walmart. You know, Christmas cards portray what the Christmas holiday is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a time of peace, a time of comfort. It's supposed to be a time of assurance, a time of remembering the night that the Son of God was born into human flesh to be our Savior, to be a sort of Bethlehem, a comfort and assurance. That's what it's supposed to be. Anyway, a celebration of the night when the one was born with whom many of us have had a life-changing encounter. Come on, if you're saved tonight, this morning, you've had a life-changing encounter with the Savior. And so it's the day we celebrate the one who gave us, was born so we might have that life-changing encounter. And so it should be a time of peace for which it was a life-changing encounter from which we have never been the same. And it's the day we celebrate the one who made that possible. We celebrate his birth. Now, Christmas should be much more like the Christmas card. Shouldn't it? It should be much more like the peace and the starry night and the tranquil time, the time of pointing to the Savior, the time of looking longingly toward the Lord. That should be what the holiday is like. But I think most of us know this morning that it has become more like Bedlam than Bethlehem. It seems like today the Christmas holiday is about the Bedlam of air traffic and air travel, the Bedlam of packed highways and sold out motels. It's about the Bedlam of buying and selling and overspending, spending money that people don't even have. It's about the Bedlam of buying gifts, many of which will be forgotten before January is over with. It's the Bedlam of gift buying for those that many times we don't even want to buy for, but we feel obligated. Some of you get it. It's the Bedlam of Black Friday and Monday and pushing and shoving and patience. It's the Bedlam and stress of extended family get-togethers. It's the Bedlam stress of doing things we don't even want to do. But just like the night that Jesus was born, remembering the Savior's birth means the most of those who come apart from the Bedlam. It's to those that the holiday means what it's supposed to mean. Those who come apart from the Bedlam. And let's be honest, we know this morning, that too few people today, there are too few people today for whom the holiday it's a time of joy. We talk about it. It says on the Christmas cards that's what it's supposed to be. But it's not always a time of joy, is it? It's a time of stress. It's a time of financial burden and spending. It's a time of worrying. It's a time of cleaning. And cleaning some more. And planning meals and cooking. And stressing out over what we're going to have. And who didn't bring enough. And who brought what. It's true. You laugh because it's true. And there are too few people today who it's a holiday of joy, a holiday of assurance, a holiday of peace, a holiday of comfort because of Christ's coming. There are few for whom it's more Bethlehem than Bedlam in the time we live. Now, so I'm not advocating for buying a field and a flock of sheep, all right, and moving out on the hillside somewhere. That's not what I'm advocating for. But what I am saying is that as God's people, we ought to step back and refuse the Bedlam. And we ought to instead focus on the Savior and focus on what he means and what that night meant when he was born. It's not in the Bedlam. You know, when you think of the disciples, it wasn't in the Bedlam of the storm that they discovered that thought, what manner of man is this? It was in the calm of the peace that they came to that realization of who is this one with whom we have to deal. Now listen, there's nothing wrong, just so no one misunderstands, there's nothing wrong with buying someone a gift. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But we ought to focus on giving those we care about and those we love the best gifts of 2023. That's what should be our focus. Buy gifts if you want to. My family, we buy gifts. I have no problem with that. But we should give people the best gifts. You know what those best gifts are when it comes to extended family and coworkers and people that we know? We ought to let them know of God. The one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, that we might have everlasting life, that we might not perish because of our sin. Let's share with them why God gave his son. There's no greater gift than you can give somebody than that. There's no greater gift than you can give your children than to sit around on Christmas morning before you tear into all those presents than to remind them of why God gave his son. Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that you wouldn't have to perish because of your sin. That's the best gift. Let's tell them that God's son is the one whose birth we remember this day. And we remember it on this day because he thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made unto sinful men like us that he might die for our sin. Let's give them the why of why this happened and remind them that's the best gift we can give someone. Let's tell them of Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and for us. Give our families the gift of remembering. Man, if you want to give your family something, give them the gift of remembering why all this is and why this is all happening. Give our families the gift of remembering that he was not only born in a manger, but he died on a cross. Suffering until our salvation was finished, until the possibility of our salvation was finished. Look in Isaiah 53, if you will. Isaiah 53. Y'all still with me? Isaiah 53. The best gift is to remember what this is all about. That's a great little saying, isn't it? The reason for the season. No problem is nobody knows what the reason for the season is. We ought to give them the gift of reminding them of Isaiah 53. What an amazing passage. I've known two people in my ministry who got saved as a result of just reading Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, in verse 8, and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, or out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither were there any deceit in his mouth. Let's give our loved ones the memory of that. Amen. Of what he came to do. Notice, not just that, but what it says in verse 10. It says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Let's remind them that all of this happened. He was born that night so that he might grow and die on the cross, because God made him an offering for our sin. Amen. That's the Bethlehem, if you will, of Christmas. The comfort, the assurance, the joy, and the peace of it all. Let's give those we love the account of how Jesus, the Lord of glory, whom the angels worship continually, was born in a filthy manger that he might grow up to be the Savior. Let's give him the gift of how he laid down his life, and how he, as he said himself in John chapter 10, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. God forgive us as God's people for how we so often allow ourselves to get caught up in the bedlam. It's easy to do. Amen. God forgive us for how we get caught up in the bedlam and meditate so little on what actually happened during that night. It's easy to get caught up in dinners and gift giving and buying, trying to find the perfect gift, figuring out how much we're going to spend on this person and how much on that person, to get so wrapped up in all of that that we forget what happened in Bethlehem that night and what it's supposed to mean. For being more concerned about the perfect gift and how much we spend on each person. For working so hard to do things a lot of times we don't even want to do. For spending and stressing and yet thinking so little of what happened to Bethlehem. God forgive us for allowing the world to turn our Bethlehem into bedlam. Let me give you this and we'll quit. Luke chapter 1. We can learn a few things from the people that night. Two things in particular we can learn from Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 is a passage that we oftentimes refer to as Mary's song. It's not a song, but it's Mary's thoughts concerning what God was about to do through her. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, notice there it says this in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from hence all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." As I said, this is oftentimes referred to as Mary's song, as she reflects upon what all of this means to her and what God is about to do to her. And to the news of the coming Savior, she had two responses. I want you to notice this and we'll wrap this up. The first response was directed toward God. She, of course, is getting a glimpse of all that we celebrate before it's happened. And as she has heard what God's going to do to her, that the Savior is coming, that he's going to be born, she had two responses. The first response was directed toward God. And that's in verse 46, where it says this. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." She says, when I think about what God's about to do, when I think about the Savior of Micah 5 and the Savior that was prophesied of the Old Testament, when I think that he is finally about to arrive and it's just around the corner, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Amen. You'll be interested to know this, that the word magnified means to make things bigger. And in this case, the sense of the word magnified is to cause God to be held in even greater esteem. She says, when I think about these things, I esteem God more greatly than I ever have. He's bigger to me than he has ever been. She said, when I think about things. You know, Christmas should be like that. Christmas, if nothing else, should cause us to magnify the Lord in our hearts. As we think about what he did and what this represents, and that the Savior was born and he grew to die for me so that I might be saved, and that encounter that I had with him has changed me forever, we should say, man, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's magnify him. Amen. And if there's anything we ought to do on Christmas, it should be to magnify the Savior. He ought to get bigger every Christmas when we think about these things. And we ought to make him big in our children's minds and in our grandchildren's minds for what he has done. The knowledge of him and what he's done for us ought to be our Bethlehem, so to speak. Ought to be our comfort, our peace, our assurance. And as a result of that, it ought to make God even bigger in our heart. There's plenty to magnify him for. Look what Mary says in Luke chapter 2. In verse 47, we can magnify him because he's our Savior. She goes, I magnify God. What's next? My Savior. Luke 2:47. We can magnify him because he cares for us. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He cares for her. He cares for us. We can magnify him because of his care for us. We can magnify him because he's our Savior. We can magnify him because God cares for you. Come on, does God care for you?
Amen.
We can esteem him for that. Right. I like how she says that how God has regarded the low estate of thy handmaid. We are all in low estate, yet God regards us. She magnified him because of his holiness at the end of verse 49. Holy is his name. We have a God like none other. And we can magnify him because he is separate and distinct and different and unique. We can magnify him in verse 50 for his mercy. For his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. I've known his mercy. My children can know his mercy. My grandchildren can know his mercy because he's a merciful God. And we can magnify him for his mercy. We can magnify him for his strength, which, praise the Lord, he's not shy about using on our behalf. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud, the imaginations of the hearts. We have a strong God who's not afraid to use his power for us. We can magnify him for his faithfulness. Verse 54, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He says in verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things and the rich he hath not sent away empty. He's faithful. We can magnify him for his faithfulness. He has never let me down, ever. There's plenty to magnify the Savior for, not just his birth, but for all manner of things. And when Mary thought about what was about to happen, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. He is immense in my sight, as he should be. No place did all of these things that she mentions come together like they did on the night that the Savior was born. No place do we see his care for us, his holiness, his mercy, his strength, his faithfulness, like we see it when it came together to bring forth the Savior. And when we see that, we ought to say, man, he is great. And then lastly, the second thing she did impacted her. When she thought on these things that this night represented, her first response was to magnify the Lord. But this did something to her in verse 47. And my spirit hath what? Rejoiced. My spirit hath rejoiced. It's true, isn't it? This is another message for another time. But when you magnify God, it'll do something for you. And as she magnified the Lord, she said, my soul doth rejoice because of my God and because of my Savior. Not being caught up in the bedlam of it all, she found joy in what God was doing. Let me say it again. Not being caught up in the bedlam of it, she found joy in what God was doing. We find joy in what God did. We find joy in what God did for us. But you can't find joy in those things like we should when we're caught up in the bedlam of it all. Stepping out of the bedlam, meditating, finding some time to meditate on all that God has done for us and giving his son, that's what brings joy. Finding some time to step aside and meditate on what this is all about and what Jesus did will bring far greater joy to your soul than the short-term self-gratification of giving somebody a gift. Can we be honest for a minute? I'm preaching, so I probably should be honest. I'm talking about, can we be honest about us for a bit? So much of gift giving is not because we love somebody as much as it is self-gratification. Amen? I get something out of it. It's especially true, I find, with like grandkids. When our grandkids were really little, they didn't know. They didn't care what we gave them. They didn't even know what day it was. It wasn't doing them any good. Who was it for? And so much of what we do is about self-gratification, about stuff we don't even want to do. Nothing wrong with giving gifts. Let's give gifts. We're going to. But let's take some time and meditate on what is behind all this, because without Jesus, there would be no Christmas. And we wouldn't be doing any of this. And so let's take some time to meditate and magnify him. And we might just find if we magnify him, it will do something for us. It might bring joy to our soul. And then we might enjoy giving those gifts even more. Right. Amen? Because we're not giving it out of us getting something. We're giving it out of joy for the fact that God has saved us. And we just want to give and help people. Amen? We ought to magnify him. Listen, I'm not saying, as I said a moment ago, that we shouldn't give gifts, we shouldn't have get-togethers, or that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. As I said, my family's going to. But we need to be aware of how easy it is to substitute short short-term joy and gratification of the bedlam of the holiday for the joy that our soul gets by magnifying the Lord for his mercy toward us. That should be our primary focus. Buy your kids and grandkids presents. We bought our grandkids presents. We don't buy them as much because there are getting to be too many of them. But we buy our grandkids presents. We buy our kids some presents. So buy your kids and grandkids presents that you can afford. But more than anything, make sure you give them the story of God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that we remember on this day that we might have eternal life. Tell them that no one took his life from him, but that he willingly laid it down because he loves them. Step aside from the bedlam and rejoice in your spirit over what God has done for you. Find some time to do that. Amen? First, ensure you know him yourself. First, ensure you know Christ. Celebrating Christmas won't save you. Knowing Jesus came to give you eternal life by itself won't save you. His coming alone won't remove your condemnation. You have to accept the gospel, repent of your sin, accept the gospel by faith, which he came to provide, and then you can be saved. And we'd love to take the scriptures this morning, if you're not saved, show you from the Bible how you can be saved, how you can really understand what Jesus did when you apply it to your own life and heart. Most of us this morning, I'm sure, are saved. If you're not saved, nothing to be ashamed of. You ought to just come, let us help you. As I say so often, we were once where you now are. So we'd love to help you. But many of us in this room are saved this morning. But we ought to examine for a minute and ask ourselves, how much have we got caught up in the bedlam versus the Bethlehem of it all? Have I gotten too wrapped up in all this stuff? I'm not saying it's unimportant, but we get it out of whack when we get so stressed out and so worried about all these things, whether the house is clean, whether the dinner's going to be right, whether we got the right presents, whether we spent enough, whether we did all this stuff. And it's amazing. Next you know, we wind up on Christmas Day out of breath, and we haven't really once ever stepped back and thought about the fact that I should magnify him for the precious gift that he's given us. Amen? Because when I met him, my life has never been the same. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.